Amen. Amen. Good morning, all. How are we all doing? Good to see you, and I hope it's for you. It's good to see me. And so we just want to continue today, and it's such a pleasure seeing you all here and as we go forward and dig into the Word. Now, this morning, we're going to dig a little deeper. You know, we've sort of covered the surface, dug a little deeper, and now we're going to go even deeper. And so we look forward to carrying on part five with 1 Thessalonians. Next week will be the last part we're going to do, and then we're going to jump into something more exciting as well. So let's have a look at where we've been in a sense. We started off with faith, hope, and love, and then we went on to a culture of followers and leaders, and then we looked at faith amidst affliction, and then last week looked at unending love. And these are great themes that are moving through 1 Thessalonians. And then I just have another little diagram type thing for you to have a look at. Understanding, I'm not going to re-preach last week's sermon. You can go online and see that yourselves and listen to that. But we have to understand something about Paul in chapter 3 when he has this prayer, what I call a framing prayer, as you can see, and some of the details where you can see it worked out. You know, God's initiative is in everything and leadership. And then he talks about love, holiness, and next week we're going to talk about the future hope, the coming of the Lord, and what that looks like. Capsulating and building on everything with living with eternity in view. So I'm not going to expound on that. So if you want to take a picture, as some people do, take a picture because we're moving on. All right, so today we want to talk about increasing in holiness. Now, let's just set something aside, talk about the elephant in the room. Once we are holy, we are holy. We can't increase holiness, all right? We don't get more holy. By his righteousness, he's imputed righteousness towards us. He makes us holy. And that's when, I think it's Timothy or Titus says, let everyone holy raise holy hands. And you say, let's all those that are holy raise your hands, and people sit like this. No, no, we're all holy. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, you're holy. And the point I want to make on this is because Paul writes a number of times, and he says more and more. And so that's, we could have said more and more holiness, but I just preferred this title. So just so we theologically clear on that we're not going to increase our holiness. So let's read 12 verses to help us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us how you ought to walk, and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. We've established that before. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control her own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles, or another way to put that would be like the pagans who do not know God. Verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man or the pastor preaching it, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and dependent on no one. Now we arrive at the sort of midpoint of this letter that he wrote there, and Paul starts off with saying, finally. Now I know that sounds like a lot of preachers who stand up here and they say, finally, and you go, oh, yeah, okay, and then they rattle on for another half an hour. So the idea by this, you know, understand that he's already expressed his love to them as a father, and he's expressed his love as a nanny and a nursing mother and a brother and all that kind of. So you know that Paul loves these people. And the turning point or the shifting point in this thing here is that Paul is shifting gears when he writes this. Besides, you remember when we read, he said, thanks Timothy for the good report. And I got a good report, and we chatted about that last week in Unending Love and how well the church are doing. However, in some of the report, he reveals that there's some issues, and Paul is going to address those issues and take a deep dive into God's word on the issues. And also, when we say finally here, Paul is not saying finally in the sense that we understand it. He's saying, finally, I've dealt with that stuff, and now there's something new I want to talk to you about. And that's what he's. That is the final thing. So number one, how we ought to walk, how you ought to walk. And I don't like that now that I'm reading it. It should be how we ought to walk, because I'm included in this. It's not like I've got it all sorted. Okay. So 1 Thessalonians 4 chapter 1 says, verse 4 verse 1 says, we ask you and urge you in the Lord that as you receive from us how you ought to walk, and to please God just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. You're doing a great job, but can we do this more and more? Can we increase in this? Do you ever consider, and I mean, I stand gobsmacked, astounded, amazed at the prophetic words, the song choices that come that align so much with what I want to preach on. And you have to know that we're not smart enough to make up this stuff, that it's the Holy Spirit guided, even as Dom came up this morning and encouraged the men to stand forward. You know, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then it says, so what I want to ask out of all of that is, do you as followers of Christ ever consider how you ought to walk? Or is it just come to church on Sunday, feed me, Daddy, feed me, and then we go out and nothing changes. And then we come back next week and we do it all over again. Or are we considering, how am I walking? You know, we can use the metaphor of, what is walking? Well, it's simply just taking the next step. Now, whether you do it quickly, whether you do it slowly, whether you take a large step or a short step, that's not the issue. You know, if you look at the walkers, the guys that are walking, Race walking. I mean, yeah, no, that's just weird. It looks funny. But there's rules for that as well. Sometimes we just put one foot in front of the next. Sometimes we slow. Sometimes it's deliberate. Sometimes we stumble and fall, pick ourselves up and keep on going. Just keep on walking. We spoke about the 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. I'm exhorting and encouraging us all to walk in a manner worthy of God's calling. Romans 6:4, he writes the same kind of thing. Says, for we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Have we taken on the newness of life? I am a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Have we exalted ourselves into that thing and walked in that and encouraged ourselves? Paul writes again to the Colossian church. So you can see this is quite an important role, a theme for Paul. When he's writing, and as from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How are we doing? The second thing he says, to please God. Paul helps us saying how we ought to walk, the way we should walk is to please God. How are you doing? John Stott, in his commentary, says this: several points may be made in favor of pleasing God as a guiding principle of Christian behavior. And what does he mean by that? We dig a little bit deeper. So number one, it's a radical concept. We say this is a radical concept to please God and not please ourselves. Not to live in our righteousness, but in his righteousness. It strikes at the root of our discipleship and challenges the reality of who we truly are. How can we claim to know and to love God if we do not seek to please him? It's a natural essence of life. I seek to please Bridget. Bridget seeks to please me. I seek to please Louise, and I trust she's seeking to please us as parents. It's a natural essence in life. More so, more and more, seek to please God, our Heavenly Father. And what it does when we do that, it destroys disobedience. Secondly, it's a flexible principle. It will rescue us from the rigidities of Christian Pharisaism. You know, the Pharisees, they were also clever about them, and the Sadducees. But now this is pleasing God, living to please God. Pharisaism will try to reduce morality to a list of do's and don'ts. Now we have our checklist. Tick, tick, tick. We've lost the heart essence of what it is to please God. Thirdly, it's a progressive principle. The more and more. If our goal is to perfectly be pleasing God, you have to know that we never really arrive there. It's not because we're bad, not because we're ugly, not because we're indifferent. It's just because it's a perfection that we will not attain on earth here. We will receive it in heaven. We want to please him more and more, to be radical, flexible, and progressive. And we see that, just jumping ahead to 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and I'm really drilling down on some of the stuff. 14 says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all." Now again, sometimes you have to do, my favorite thing is taking little rabbit warrens, because when we say you're idle, we just mean you're lazy. That's not what the context of the scripture is all about. What it means is either you're idle or unruly. And the context of it is the undisciplined. It's a military term that describes the soldier who breaks rank or marches out of step. I mean, when I was in the army, we used to have some guys who just could not learn to march in step. And danke, Oshan. So what they would do is they'd give them a brick to carry in their right hand, and they would strap a brick to their left foot. Yeah, it's the army. And when you step forward, left foot, you put right hand forward. And when you do it the other way around. So anyway, some of them got it, some of them just never ever got it. But anyway, we don't want to break ranks in God's army. This is talking about the self-willed person who simply demands to hold their own opinion or preference, neglecting their daily work as well. Scripture says, warn them. Secondly, he talks about the faint-hearted. Other translation says the feeble-minded. And what this also means is those who literally are small in soul, they're small-souled. By nature experience, they tend to be timid and lack courage. They need comfort. We need to comfort people and assisting them in strength, helping them to grow, to be brought to them, to build strength in them, to help the faint-hearted. Those who are continually anxious about bereavements and just can't move in with life and have a traumatic experience in life and they just can't move in. Those are the faint-hearted and feeble-minded. We've got to help them, carry them. It says be patient with them all. And then the weak, it says, must be upheld and assisted with an eye to building them up in their faith, to building them up in strength, man, not perpetuating weaknesses, not living with a victim mentality all your life. It's meant to go, you're not a victim anymore. You're now victorious in Christ Jesus. And in this case, Paul's talking about sexual immorality as well. And I know, yeah, I'm going to mention sex in church. You know, we can either just skip pieces in Scripture or we can be true to the text. There's no point in putting up there saying, at the bridge we connect all people to God's Word and Spirit. Well, the pieces we like. No, we want to do all of God's Word, all of His Holy Spirit. Thank you. So, if we to increase in holiness and seek the more and more, we need to help those in our family who fall into these three groups. You know, again, and I'll get there just now, but we have to understand that sex, work, and death continue to be the major three preoccupations with life. Paul's teaching us that the subject has a ring of relevance about it, radical, flexible, progressive, and increasing in holiness, and the more and more. Number three, it means we are to walk in a righteous manner. Walk to do so more and more, increasing in holiness. Did I say that already? Now, we are two main categories, so we're going to have categories and subcategories and points here today. I hope I've done it justice for the sake of the PowerPoint. Two main characters for us to walk in righteousness and in life and increasing in holiness, as Paul says, the more and more. Number one is holiness in sexuality, and we're going to read that through verses chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. And then two, these are the main two categories we're going to look at, are live in relationship with others, chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Because we go back to number 3, verse 3, and Paul says, and that's what's important, that you read daily, weekly with us on this to keep abreast of us and track with us. He says, the will of God is our sanctification. To be made holy. And this is not holier than thou. This is not the puritanical oppression of a checklist of legalism, of how you have to do, boom, boom, boom. And if you tick all those off, then you're good to go. That only engages your brain. It never engages your heart. And we wanted everything to engrave your heart. So let's shoot the elephant and get on with it. Holiness in our sexuality. Now, this appears to be an incongruent concept. Holiness and sex. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, this is a clear and concise, directly from God's word, not an abridged version, a clear intent from God's word, his intent and his design. And it's above his design. Holiness and sexuality is way above our own experience and our culture. And God's word has much more authority than our experience and our culture. His word is above all. And so we are made as sexual beings, male and female, created for relationship. Sin at the fall impinged on one of the most glorious revelations of a relationship union that brings new life into this world. Over the years, it has been distorted, and society distorts it more and more every day. And that's why when we think about holy and sex, we just can't put the two together, because we have a warped version of it. And I understand we live in a fallen world, and we were fallen, broken, perhaps even perverted. However, none of this negates God's glorious intent and design of perfection. To help us, Genesis 2:24 says, therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Matthew 19:14, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Old covenant, new covenant, message is the same. God made sex a holy thing and a glorious thing. in its pure form. God made us this way by intent and design, and when used correctly, it is a beautiful thing. Bless you. Now, followers of Christ know how to behave, how to love, how to walk in his word, and we are to behave differently to please him, not the same. The next decision that you make, the next words that come out of your mouth, the next action towards your, towards another person, is it God-pleasing? Let's just drill a little bit deeper. He says, abstain from sexual immorality. And then he goes on in verse 5 to help us. He says, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles or the pagans who do not know God. Don't do it that way. If the morality compass is off because of those who do not know God, then our compass as Christians should be true north. And we should be directed because of that, because we do know God and we know God's ways and we know God's love. We have to understand morality is defined by God, not by us. And we want to live a hedonistic lifestyle and say, well, it's okay. That was old Bible. That was in the Bible, but now this is the new society. No, no. So what is immorality? It says abstain from sexual immorality, meaning everything that does not fit into God's design and intent. And I'm sure there's a lot of it. Stay away from, leave it alone, don't go there, walk away, avoid it. Timothy puts it this way, we don't have a verse up there, but Timothy puts it this way, flee youthful passions. Now I know it says flee youthful passions, but some of those youthful passions carry on into the older people too. So this doesn't leave you out of this. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. No leeway is given or allowed. It's very clear. It's intentional. 1 Thessalonians 4:6 says that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. So now that we know what the sexual immorality is, well, then we should also ask the same question, well, what is sexual purity then? What does that look like? And so we're going to look at verses 6 to 8 because it just pulls it out for us and it's not hard science for us to go and look for it. A, it says, we can trust that God will punish sexual immorality. No one gets away with sin, even if it's undiscovered. I've said many times that you think you're keeping it a secret. There are no secrets. God knows. Secondly, for God not call us to impurity, but in holiness. Paul is laying it out very easily for us. Because of our call, the call is not to impurity, but to holiness. Last we said to be blameless before the Lord. Not sinless, but blameless before the Lord. All sexual immorality is simply inconsistent with who we are in Jesus Christ. I hope I'm being clear enough. Whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. When we reject this call to purity and holiness, we don't reject man-made laws, but God himself. Despite the petty ways many want to rationalize it, sexual immorality, we still reject what God is saying to us and when we sin this way. Last one, he says, who gives his Holy Spirit to you? We have been given the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth, to help us to say no to sin. He empowers us, the willing, trusting Christian, to overcome sexual sin. By his Spirit, God has given us the resources for victory. We are responsible to use those resources. Paul's strong command here did not seem to come from the Thessalonians who were deep in sin, but it's more specific sin. No real sin is actually mentioned. It seems that they're meant to prevent the sin rather than, because probably Timothy, when he went there, saw some stuff, he was like, well, they're living on the edge here. So let's help this to rebuke the sin that they're living in. Number three, it says, control your own body. The Greek, the way you translate this, says how to possess his own vessel. A clear injunction to control yourself. And across the board, meaning for each member, the same rule applies. Well, you the pastor, yeah, that applies to me, and yeah, you applies to you for the first time visitor today. God's children know how to live, walk in holiness, like the pagan Gentiles work in passions of their lust, unbridled, no restraint, do whatever pleases me. Have you ever heard of this? My body, I can do what I like with it. As a follower of Christ, that is a lie from the devil. You can't. I want to do my own thing. Yeah, sure you do. Number four, do not transgress and wrong your brother. Now you go, well, I don't know what that means. Well, let me help you. Just start with the Ten Commandments. Just start there. And as you grow and mature, you'll find out. Now, some were thinking, well, there was the Bible. There was Old Testament. There was New Testament. There was old. It doesn't matter. Well, some things we have to understand, for while Paul wrote this into the script, was hashtag reality, that when this was written, the Roman domesticated culture was debauched. Sex was a big thing with anybody and everybody. And so there, Paul writes this thing and the depraved way to help them live their lives righteously. Their lives were moral. Nothing new under the sun, Solomon says. And we have to understand that under the Caesar's rule, their lives were immoral and debauched. And God is helping us to see and to reveal to us that this is not a list of rules to follow, as I've said, or a tick box. He created us, when you acknowledge this, or not with perfect intent and design. He's calling us, you, me, into a true freedom and revelation and joy. It's an invitation to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord of all, over all, in all, and through all. We have to understand that worldwide cultures are hyper-sexualized. They are over the top. And the pressure of society are increasing every single year. We have to, and if we live rules-based, if we live with a tick, well, tick that box, tick that box, tick that. If we live that way, if we live, it will lead you to compromise because of ourselves, our foolish selves. We will want to test and try this out. But if we live grace-based, we live in a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, that way we will see that we live Christ-like. Titus, Paul writing to Titus says, then we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice, envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of worship done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That is an amazing verse to take hold of in the context. He's saying, abstain, control yourselves, don't harm your brothers in word or deed. As Christians, we live and we walk and we stand, not above. Well, I'm more spiritual than you. No, you're not. The minute that you even utter those words, it proves your immaturity. But so that our light may shine in order for us to be an example to all those around us. Whew, I'm glad I got through that one. The second one is to live in relationship with others. And that's from verses 4, 9 to 12. It says, aspire to live quietly. Now, again, once again, sometimes the English language doesn't help us because, okay, that means let's just aspire to live quietly and let's not engage with other people and with sinners and all that. No, it doesn't mean not to be, does not mean being mundane or boring. by contrast with the religions of the world, which conditions it follows, asks one question. All the religions of the world will ask you, is it fun? And I mean, when I'm not talking about religion, but I'm talking about the religion of the world. Societal power says, is it fun? Shall we do it? Is it fun? Wrong question. The question we should be asking, is it true? Is it right? Is it good? Is it godly? Those are the questions. The intent of the quiet life is to make the time and give the attention to listen to God, to make time to be with God, to take time to spend with God. When we live the quiet life, we can listen to God and get to know Him better. It does not mean let's not connect together. Well, I want to just step out of society for a while. Yeah, that's not godly. The second thing, it says, mind your own affairs. F.F. Bruce says this, there is a great difference between the Christian duty of putting the interest of others first and the busybody's compulsive itch to put other people right. Are you the church police? It's a biblical concept, not meaning mind your own business in the sense of, well, we're just going to live apart. I'm not going to ask anybody any questions. I'm not going to talk to anybody. I'm not going to go down any. We had a sweet, dear lady in our church in South Africa. And she would come and say, Mark, how are you doing? And I'd say, I'm fine, thank you. No, how are you really doing? No, I'm really doing fine, thank you. Are you sure? Just digging and digging and digging. And then there's other people who want to look for a demon behind every bush. You know? How are you doing? And that's, we're saying, let's not wanting to do that. We don't want to, but want to correct the idle triviality where people are wanting to dig into every facet of your life, causing dissension. We want to live at peace with each other. Pray for each other. People share something with you in confidence, leave it in confidence and pray with them through it. Then he says, work with your hands. Now, work is a biblical mandate. It's not like, well, the Lord's called me to ministry, therefore I'm giving up my job and I'm just going to wait for Him to open up a door. Yeah, that's not God's intent either. Work is God's plan for the progress of mankind in the church and outside of the church. Not to be confused with Satan's plan that does lean towards laziness. And then at the end of this, 1 Thessalonians 4:12 helps us. It says, so that you may walk properly. We do all of this so that we can walk properly. We aspire to live quietly. We mind our own affairs. We work with our hands that we can walk properly before outsiders and dependent on no one. It means that whilst we're in the church, it's all good, but when we go out there, we have to be an example to people out there. Not like, do you know the Christian neighbor? They're such a busybody. Called to be examples to those around us. Walk in holiness and regarding your sexuality. Walk in love with one another, examples to outsiders. So they can see this is a righteousness of God and not of man. When they see this, and they see that your light shines before men, they will want to be part of. They will want to be curious about, what's so special about you? Jesus still walked with sinners, yet He walked in love and in holiness. Last scripture, finally. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body, God is interested in every part of you, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is Paul's mic drop moment when he writes this for us. We are to trust Jesus to do it for us, in us, through us, with faith, hope, and joy. as he says, keep on doing it, just as you already doing it. So you know, he acknowledges that they are the Thessalonians, the bridge to, are doing it well, but there is the more and more of it that he wants us to increase in holiness, the more and the more. And so this morning, if you've gone through this thing and we're a little bit shocked and amazed and whatever, but you feel, man, there's just adjustments that I need to make in my heart. I want to pray for you. Let's all just stand together, please. And I encourage you, make the adjustments. If it's that much an issue, talk to someone about it that you can trust. And Father, we come to you today, Lord God, and we offer ourselves to you once again. And Father, we want to walk in purity and in holiness, Lord. We want to walk in the more and more of what you have for us and what we can give of ourselves, Lord. Lord, we come even as was said this morning, serve one another. We want to do that more and more. We want to lift up the names of Jesus by people seeing us, that we are his disciples, by our love for one another. We want to be pure in heart, in thought and deed, Lord. We want to be pure in our actions, our behaviors, Lord. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would infuse within us again, lead and guide us into truth. And just while you just spend some time doing some business with God, Pastor Dom will come up and close the meeting. Just take a minute or two just to do some business with God, right where you are.